Well, as we continue through the book of Mark, turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 6. Be looking at verses 1 through 13 this morning. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. I don't know if you really paid close attention to this, but up until this point, Jesus has had a pretty successful ministry, hasn't he? He's been able to draw great crowds and to hear him speaking. He's continued to reveal his power over death and disease. He's continued to reveal his power over the elements and his power over the demons. People are flocking to him as he turns back the trajectory of the fall. They're following him closely. They're crowding around him. Many want to be healed by him. They can't not get enough of him. Success is everywhere from a conventional standpoint. Interesting enough, also from many churches in our culture today, they would consider this to be an abundant amount of success. But we know from Jesus' own teaching, his own words, and the life of these folks that many, maybe most of them, didn't believe. They were there to see. Their faith was defined by walking by sight, having things given to them. The amazing celebrity that came with Jesus. They wanted to be known, to be around him. Worldly success was everywhere until today, when he comes home to Nazareth. But even in Nazareth, the mission continues. Read with me chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What's the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the twelve and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out, proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, again, we come into your presence with you to receive your word. We are grateful for this word that continues to remind us that the mission continues, no matter the cost. We are sent to do your will. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit would open our hearts and enlighten our minds and enable us to walk in the direction that you would have us walk. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of things. There are a lot of things to talk about in this particular section that we're not going to begin to get into, because this is not Sunday school, so I'm not going to break it down over four weeks or whatever that I normally do things with. But one of the things that's important that we need to understand right off the top, that this particular passage actually is a fulfillment of another passage from Isaiah 53. There we read, "And many were astonished at you. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." One of the many fulfillments of that passage in Jesus' life, to be sure, it wasn't just in his hometown, for we know the unbelief of the Jewish people clearly everywhere Jesus went. But as we look at these two snapshots of Jesus's coming and his continuing mission, we see obedience to the mission comes with a cost. We also see, undeterred by that reality, in the midst of that unbelief, Jesus sends his people. Now, think of yourself when I read through these sections, because he's sending us into that same unbelief. So let's begin by looking at the obedience to the mission, no matter the cost, verses 1 through 6. "He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters with us?' And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, 'A prophet's not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household.' And he could do no mighty work there, except he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages, teaching." Principle. It's important for us to understand that the mission of the church proceeds through the midst of unbelief, through the midst of darkness. If we think it's going to be easy to be proclaiming the gospel, we need to think again, or we will always be despairing because of the rejection that comes with the message. But the message continues in the midst of unbelief. We need to realize that expectation and work accordingly. There will be rejection. It will come from familiar places, especially from family, from people in your social networks, friends and co-workers. Because the mission always comes with risks and costs. Talk to somebody in the military. There's no simple mission. Always comes with risk and cost. And we must understand that. Otherwise, we will become depressed concerning our faith. We need to know that this is the reality that we've been called to. Well, I say all that just to help us to frame what's going on here in our text. Jesus is going home. Going home. Now, it wasn't that long ago that his mother and his brothers came and said, "Oh, by the way, this guy's crazy. Let us take him home away from you and we'll set him straight." But Jesus is coming home. But this is no social visit. He's been around all the different communities. Now it's time to come home. Do you think he didn't know what he was going to encounter? None of us want to encounter that kind of vitriol. But he came to preach the gospel. And many who heard him were astonished. Remember the Isaiah 53 passage. They weren't astonished because a hometown boy has done well and come home and we can give him a fanfare. No, they were astonished. Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter? And then to top it all off, they took offense at him. These little statements are important to us. Remember what happened when Jesus went to Jairus' house? And he told the people that the little girl was just sleeping. What did they do? They laughed at him. These little statements, like they laughed at him, they were offended by him, tells us of their unbelief. The depth of their unbelief. They are offended at this hometown boy. Their first questions imply, where does Jesus get his works and words? By what authority does he work? He must be nuts. Or maybe he's that blasphemer that the Pharisees have been saying that he is. He's a disgrace to his own hometown. And he's just a carpenter. He's just like us. Just a menial labor. Nothing special. But then they say the final slap. He is the son of Mary. Now, in our culture, that doesn't sound untoward. But in his culture, it did. Because it was normal for the son to be referred to by his father's name, not by his mother's name. And in this case, they were trying to make a point. And their point is that Jesus, not only was he all these things, but he was illegitimate. Joseph wasn't even his father. See, when we get to the point where we're really upset with someone, we dig something up, truth or rumor. We dig it up to make them look worse. Because they were offended. They were offended by this home crowd boy. Offended that he would come back. That he would say, today, in your presence, this word from Isaiah has been fulfilled, as Luke's gospel tells us. Who is this one who thinks he's all high and mighty? He's an illegitimate son. He has no place among us. Even his brothers and sisters say he's crazy. Even with all of this, the mission continues. The mission continues. Nothing changes. Kingdom must go through darkness. Now, as a man, I can't even imagine how that might have hurt Jesus. We often consider the fact that maybe he's not hurt by those kind of things, but he did, as a man, have emotions. These were his people. Even his brothers and sisters were against him. We know what that feels like. We've all been there, most of us anyway, to have family turn on us, to have friends turn on us, to have coworkers turn on us, especially when we present the truth. Jesus heard them, and then he spoke the truth. A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his households. He covers the whole gambit. In spite of their offensive statements, he speaks to them to let them know, oh, by the way, I'm not just a prophet, but I am the prophet that Moses prophesied about. I am the one who would come to speak for God. And that's where I get my authority. That's where I get my word. He's had this conversation with the Pharisees over and over and over again. And now he's had to have it with his hometown. Just so you know. Oh, and by the way, your actions actually prove something else about me. Since they fulfill the Isaiah prophecy, guess what? I'm the Messiah. Both those things would have just totally irritated the socks off of them. They thought they were offended before. But that was how that worked. And because of their lack of faith, the text tells us he could do no mighty work with them. Oh, he healed a few folks. But he could do nothing of tremendous faith, because it wasn't a matter of the fact that he couldn't. The Greek words here enable us to understand that he had the power. He wasn't inclined to. Why waste the power on these with such unbelief? And you say, preacher, where do you get that? Well, remember, it was Jesus who said, do not give to dogs what is holy, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. There's a time and a place to exhibit that power, and this was not it. It was just a waste in his hometown. And he tells them that clearly, because we don't really even see or hear him speaking about Nazareth going forward, which says it all. The leper received mercy from God. The demoniac received mercy from Christ. The woman who bled for 12 years received mercy from Christ. Jairus received mercy from Christ, but there was no mercy for his hometown, because he marveled at their unbelief. Two places where Jesus is said to marvel. Here, at the Jews' unbelief in his own town. And he marveled at the Gentiles' belief. There was no reason to bless them. So he goes on teaching elsewhere. But it had been determined that he must go through this area with unbelief and suffer to teach us and to teach his disciples that obedience to the mission comes with cost, always. Now we see Jesus, undeterred by that reality of unbelief, sending out his disciples. Think of yourselves as well when I read this. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them, take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now, as we just seen, Jesus was rejected in his own hometown. But rejection is never a reason for the Christian to despair. Paul puts it this way, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Peter puts it this way, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when they come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening. But probably better, well, there's no probably, definitely better, Jesus put it this way, blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for you, your reward is in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then the simple phrase that Jesus did on John chapter 16, in the world you will have tribulation. He tells us, he shows us and the disciples so that we can be prepared as well. The point will be that Jesus saw and felt this rejection in his own town, and the disciples will see and feel this same rejection as they go out among the different cities and towns proceeding with Christ's mission. Now, this is a short-term missionary training session, if you will. Now, why do I say that? Because God's preparing them for the bigger one when he resurrects and ascends. Teams of two will be sent out to encourage and support one another, because people flourish in community. they flourish in relationship. We flourish in partnership. In fact, isolation, when we seek isolation, we are denying God's purpose for us. We're denying our identity for us. We're denying that we were created and then recreated for community with God and His people. So the mission demands a team. It's not about lone ranger evangelism. It's not about that. It's about how the church comes together to present the gospel in the place where they are, from the nursery to the boardroom. And we're called to support each of us in that endeavor, wherever the Lord places us in our community, in our spheres of influence, if you will. But we do that as a church. We recognize the needs that each of us have. We recognize the callings that each of us have, and we support those callings and gifts and enable those gifts to be utilized correctly. That's how this sending in the midst of darkness, in the midst of unbelief, enables us to rise above the rejection that will come over and over again, because the mission walks through darkness. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death has little to do with actual physical death. It has everything to do with our daily walk in the world in which God has placed us. That's why we need each other. That's why the church has been given to us more than just that, but enabling us to do the things that God has called us to do, that Jesus sends us out to do in the midst of a hostile world. But not only did He call them and send them out, but He gave them authority. Now, how does He give them authority? Well, as He says, all authority has been granted unto Me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. So Jesus sends out His disciples with His own authority. They are His representatives, His ambassadors, which now, of course, we've become. That's why I said, think of yourselves in this sending, this desire of the Lord to send us. Paul puts it this way, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. So He authorized the means by which they would go, and He authorizes the message. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And of course, the text tells us that they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. When an apostle went out to preach, he did not create his message. He brought the message he was given with him. It's the same for us today. As God sends us out, we don't create the message. We use the one that He's given us. We need to remember that some of the best sermons have been preached one-on-one, whether it's father and mother speaking specifically to their children, reminding them what God has done in their life, what God has done in the father and mother's life, and what God has done in their life. That speaks volumes, whether that's your coworker, because most people will listen to your individual stories. Remember, Legion was sent out to do what? To tell the people in the Decapolis how Christ had affected his life. Not some 12-point method of evangelism, but to explain what Christ had done. To give the gospel, to call people to repentance, the simple truths that Christ had been preaching from the moment He began His ministry. He sent them out. Now, we get sent out, and as a pastor, I hear from time to time, I don't know if I'm prepared for that. I don't know if I have the tools for that. Now, think of the list of things He told them not to bring. Not even bring money. Why? He wants them to trust in Him, not in their things. The more things we have, the more distracted we are by those things, the less we trust in the Lord. When we went off to Bible college, way long, long in the dark ages in the 80s, I didn't have a job. We had to depend on the Lord to take care of our expenses. And the amazing things happened at just the right time. Amazing thing happened throughout that time when we didn't even know we had a need. God took care of that. It's easier to trust when you don't have other things to depend on. Amazing how weak we are in that category. But trusting in Him is crucial. It's hard, but it's necessary. And I love this because Jesus at one point takes the moment and says, oh, by the way, when I sent you out with no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, that is the second pair that they normally would bring with them, did you lack anything? And what was their answer? Nothing. Because they trusted in the Lord and He provided for them as He sent them out on His mission. You know, I've said this before, we came out of Bible college and seminary debt-free. That was the good news. The hard news was we had no money in the bank to do anything other than come to a church and hopefully they'd pay us. But those are the realities. God gives us exactly what we need when we need it. And here He is sending them out to do that. Trust is crucial. And He has to teach us to trust because we're fallen. Our fallen nature doesn't like us to do that. We're dependent upon our things. We're dependent upon ourselves. Just like the woman who had been had a blood disease for 12 years. She thought that by doing her thing, by touching Jesus, that's what healed her. It was her works. It was her actions. And Jesus wanted to make sure she understood, no, it was My action. I drew you to Myself. It was My action. Trust. So Jesus sent them out to prepare them for what was ahead of them, for the greater mission once He is gone. And this ought to be encouraging to us because it reminds us that Christ sends us out as His representatives, carrying out the mission to extend His kingdom. That hasn't stopped and will not stop until that last day when He returns. But that mission always comes with a cost. But Christ is in us, and Christ works through us to see that mission completed. For His church will grow until the last day when Christ returns. I love this statement by Matthew Henry. What God requires of us, He Himself works in us, or it is not done. So fathers and mothers, please understand how God uses you. His covenant people. He uses us. This is where it begins, in this nursery, in the place where God has us begin to proclaim the gospel to our children. If you don't have children this morning, you have the opportunity to affect change in all the sphere that you have as a single person. God hasn't called you to marriage, so your responsibility, according to Paul, is to make sure your faith is known to all of those around you tirelessly until God shows you one way or another. We're all called to that, to proclaim His message. And as I've said, every week since we've been in Mark, the message is this simple. The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and believe in the gospel. So the mission continues for now. I leave you with this quotation from John Piper, since it is Father's Day, but I think it applies to what we've just gone through as well. Human fatherhood exists to display the beauty of God's fatherhood. Our highest calling as fathers is to be the image of God's fatherhood to our children. That's where our mission begins, and it will continue until we are called home. Pray with me. Father, this morning we are grateful for Your word that continues to remind us that the mission continues. That we are to be mission ready always, recognizing there's no such thing as a simple message or an easy day. Rejection is just one person away. We rejoice in knowing that that's the case because You've given us the strength to continue to proclaim. Not only the strength, but the desire for what's the alternative but despair. We rejoice, Father, that the mission continues, that You use us for such things to Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.